Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Is that the cry of your heart this morning, that song that we just sang? For Christ and the church, they go hand in hand. I hope that song is an inspiration to your heart. That song is very special to me for several reasons. For one, I do love the church, and it is my heart to build church. We're going to look at some of that this morning. Some examples from the scripture. Another reason that song is special is it was the first song that was sung as a congregation at our wedding. So it's also very special to us in that way. But that again stems from the heart cry of building church and wanting to be a part of that. I'll write the title up on the board for you here this morning, and then maybe we can spend some time praying. I came across this story here in the Old Testament, and I want to look at it this morning and see if we can draw some lessons from it. A builder or a hindrance? And there should be a question mark behind that, I suppose. And the question is for us to ask ourselves this morning, there's a couple things that I want to endeavor to do here this morning. One is, I do not intend for this to be a critical message or a message that is pointed at anyone. So if you feel like I'm preaching at you this morning, first of all, please come and talk to me about it, because I have no desire to do that. But also, maybe I could just kindly encourage you, open your heart, and maybe God has something to teach you. I don't feel like I understand this subject fully, and yet I want to learn more about it. And you may guess where we're going this morning, but we'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah and looking at a builder or a hindrance. So anyways, let's bow our heads and seek the Lord and ask Him to be with us here this morning. Our great God in heaven, we do come to You here this morning, and we thank You that You're here with us. Thank You for the word that was brought already. Thank You for the good example that we have in the life of Daniel. Lord, we thank You for the children's lesson and the reminder to be unselfish. And Lord, all these things fit into what we're going to be continuing to look at here this morning. And so we ask that You would open our hearts and help us to understand the things that You're trying to say to us. Help me, Lord, as I communicate, that I can do so in humility and meekness, and that Your word would speak for itself to our hearts, the things that we need. Lord, I don't know where each one finds himself this morning, but Lord, I ask that You would minister encouragement. Would You minister correction to us where we need it? And I pray that all of our hearts this morning would be inspired to be builders in Your kingdom and to increase Your kingdom here on this earth. So Lord, we ask that You would come and enrich our time here in Your word this morning, and just pray that You would be with us. Lord, be with those that aren't here this morning. We ask that You would bless Joel and Esther as they serve in Texas. We pray for Adrian in Alaska. We ask that You would bless him. Help him, Lord, with some of the challenges that he's faced this past week, and ask that You would just be with him. Pray that You would also be with various others that are gone as well, and bless them wherever they are. So Lord, we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you can turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading out of there a good bit here this morning, Lord willing. So there's a couple goals that I have here. Like I said, the goal is not to come across as negative or critical, but rather I would like to stir us to examine ourselves to see where we're at in relation to building in the kingdom of God. And I'll just admit to you that my heart was stirred as I looked at this and considered these things, and I can see some areas that I can grow in. So this message is as much for me as it is for anyone else. I would also like to express my appreciation to the brotherhood here. I feel like we have many builders here, many good brothers that are building, and they're an encouragement, and I'm blessed with that. I want you to know that. I appreciate that. So again, like I said, it's not in any way to come across as pointed, but just simply to stir us up. If you're like me, we need reminded. And it did my heart good to consider these things. All right, so in the book of Nehemiah here, I trust that most of us are familiar with this, so we probably won't read all of the first part. So maybe I'll read the first couple verses in the first chapter just to help us understand what Nehemiah was looking at here. And I might tell you about some of the rest of it, and where we'll really start in then is in chapter 3. But the first couple verses here in chapter 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." And he continues on there, and he confessing, you know, their sin as a nation of Israel, and beseeching God to remember them, and to give him favor in the sight of the king, because he at that point was the king's cupbearer and in service to the king of Babylon. But he had a desire in his heart to go and rebuild the city of his fathers, the city of Jerusalem, and to build that city again, because he heard a report that there was trouble there, and that things were in disrepair. There was a lot of destruction that was still there. So anyways, in chapter 2, it tells how he came to the king and made his request, and how that he asked for the things that he would need, and the king gave him permission to go, sent letters for him, made some preparations. Toward the end of chapter 2, in verse 11, it says that he came to Jerusalem, and he was there for 3 days. And it says that he went out and he inspected the city, and he noticed how much destruction there was. There was places where he couldn't get his horse through. There was so much debris and rubble. Anyways, he comes back to the rulers of the city that were there, and he said, you know, do you realize... you know how bad this city is. It's a distressing situation. And he said, come, let's build up the wall of Jerusalem that we don't be a reproach. And let's fix this mess. He says, and he told them how God was good to him and how the king gave him the things that he needed. But already in chapter 2, we have some hindrances that were coming their way. In verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is that this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." So, they made preparations to build, and we're going to read a bunch of names here in chapter 3, but what I want you to notice is each person took a section of the wall, or maybe a set of gates, and they repaired it. And it can become a little laborsome, so hopefully I don't lose you here, but, and it would be more interesting if I would have a map for you, probably a drawing of the city, but just imagine each portion of the wall of the city, and how each person took a section and worked on it. There's a lot of things that we can look at in all of that. somehow each person took their own part, and yet they were able to see that they were a part of a big picture, right? And isn't that how all of us are in the church and in the kingdom of God? We all take our own little section. We each have gifts that God has given to us, and they can be a blessing to bless others. But if we lose sight of the big picture, we can become discouraged about our portion, about our gift, or about whatever it is that God has for us to do in our place in the church. And we can become discouraged with that because we lose sight of how it fits into the big picture. All right, so let's read here in chapter 3. And bear with me with some of these names and so forth. Then Eliashib, the high priest, the spiritual leader there, he was the first one mentioned. What a blessing. He rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaneah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Barachiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's interesting. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah. And they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harhaiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Harumath, over against his house. This man was working next to his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired the other piece, and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Look, they even have the women involved. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. That was a large section. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of Beth-Hasirim. He built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the foundation repaired Shallan, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. And after him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece, over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Beirush, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. And after him, repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. Looks like we have a man taking a second one there because I believe we read about him earlier. From the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. And after him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece, over against a great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate of Mifkad, and going to the and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. All right, so we'll stop there. But do you get a little picture of what was happening? You have all these different people. I didn't count how many different names were mentioned, but it was a lot of people and groups of people and households. And each person takes a section and works on it, and they repair it. And they're working together, working in harmony, working next to each other, rubbing shoulders. Imagine. Can you picture that? Do you have an idea of what that looked like? You know, sometimes, like I said, you know, when we're in the middle of a situation and it can feel difficult, it's easy to become focused on what's happening right in the moment, and we lose sight of the big picture. And we'll read some more later on. It talks about how they ran into some trouble because they had so much rubbish. We'll get there here soon, but I'm not laying my eyes on it right now, but I have it here somewhere. But anyways, I'm thinking about us, and it's not just in the church, it's also in our families. The burden this morning goes to that as well, because it starts there. It starts in our homes, with our families, with our children, in building there at home as well. Here's, you know, sometimes when we're, like I said, in the middle of a situation, you know, it's hard to see the big picture. Here's what Job said in the middle of his situation. This is about halfway through the book of Job. I think these are fairly familiar verses to us. And I'll read a couple of the verses that are around it just to help you understand the context. But in Job 23, there's a few verses here. 23 verse 9, he says, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And Job is talking about God. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Here's the verse that I think is familiar to us. It says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of my lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So you can see here Job's commitment to following God, no matter what he faced. And for us here, when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, do we put that kind of trust in God? Is that where our faith is? Do we have that kind of commitment to following God and to following his commandments? Job there says that he has esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. He put a higher value on God's word than even eating. That's a challenge to me. How many of us would be willing to make those kinds of sacrifices? All right, so they faced more opposition, and I wasn't sure how to do all this because we jump around a little bit. I was wanting to look, first of all, at building and the parts of building, and then we'll also look at hindrances and things that they faced, things that hopefully we can translate to our lives and learn lessons from. So let's jump over to chapter 7. So if you'll bear with me a little bit, we'll do a little bit of hopping around here in the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 7, in verse 70, we get a couple verses here at the end of the chapter. Another part of the building here is that we can see that there was giving of time and resources to helping in this work. So let's read these verses. In verse 70, and some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the work, to the treasure, 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, and 130 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,000 pound of silver, and 67 priest garments. So there was some generous giving here. As they were able, they gave generously. And there was not a holding back. And we can see this earlier in Scripture too. Like, for example, when they built the tabernacle, there was an abundant giving. It was, they gave so much that Moses finally had to tell the people, you know, we have enough stuff now. We don't need more. There was abundant giving. But that's what it takes if we really want to build. I'm convicted in this to examine my heart and give freely. Because, you know, true giving usually involves sacrifice. It means we have to give up something that we wanted. And that's where it becomes a stretch for us, right? That's where it becomes difficult. We don't mind giving until it's a sacrifice, until it hurts. But can we give till it hurts? That's something I'm still growing in. I'll just be honest with you. I was tested in that this past week, and I don't know. I trust that God was able to help me, and I could do so with a cheerful heart, but I'll admit I struggled. It was a challenge. I had some plans, and those things did not work out because some other people thought they were more important, and so we did what we needed to do to try to take care of that. But it was a challenge for me, I'll just be honest. And there was many times, you know, in the last few days that I just simply had to say, God, I don't understand what this is, and I don't know why this person had to be that way. But I did have an opportunity to share in the middle of trying to resolve the issues that they were having. It wasn't with the person specifically, and yet it was with someone that lived with her. I was able to share, and we talked some about God. And he admitted he's not really a spiritual man or a moral man, and yet we had some good conversation on that, and I trust that a seed was planted that God can help, and it can maybe bring some fruit there. So anyways, some of you know what I'm talking about. All right, here's some scripture to help us understand some of this. I think we know some of these things, but if you're like me, you know it's good to be reminded, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Through 8 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I've heard it said this way, that when we start dishing out to give to others, God always has a bigger shovel. Have you ever heard that? God has a bigger shovel. And here he confirms that in verse 8. If we can choose to trust God, that's where it starts. Because sometimes, especially when we're giving till it hurts, that becomes a stretch because we don't see how this is all going to work out. I couldn't see how it was all going to work out this week. And yet I'm here to tell you, somehow God made it work out. But I had to choose to trust him more than once. But here in verse 6, he says, "He that which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." How many of you plant gardens or have planted seeds? We familiar with planting seeds? Okay, so someone that has planted seeds, if you want a good crop of corn, you put the seeds about this far apart, right? Like, how far apart do we put the seeds? We put just a few. Oh, they're saying more like this. Yeah. So if we just put a couple seeds, you know, we planted some corn, right? We're going to get a sparing harvest, right? We sow sparingly, we also reap sparingly. So in our giving, if we give in that same way, we just give what we have to give. Do you think God can bless that abundantly? Hardly. So we give bountifully. And this giving is not just in monetary ways. This giving also comes into our relationships. We have to give abundantly in our relationships. If you want good relationships, you're going to have to give till it hurts. And sometimes it hurts bad. I'm here to tell you, sometimes it hurts really bad. But the reward of that, and choosing to trust God in those relationships, there's reward there. There's benefits there. I've gone through some of those things, and I'm sure not in the way that some of you all have. But I do have some experience in those things, and I'm here to tell you that it works. You give bountifully, and you reap bountifully. Here's some more scripture talking about giving. Romans 1 and Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. This is a testimony coming from Apostle Paul. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." So here we have a testimony coming from a sister in the church that gave aid, gave refreshment, gave whatever it was. A succorer is someone who meets others' needs. I didn't actually look the word up, so maybe somebody else has a better definition, but meeting needs of others, and this appears to be in a physical way. Hospitality is a great way to give, meeting physical needs that people have. You know, just consider with me, during the building of this wall, obviously there was a man who was repairing with his daughter, so I think there was ladies involved. But there was a lot of behind-the-scenes things that needed to happen there. When you have a group of men working, there's a lot of needs there, right? They need food, and there's clothes that will need to be cleaned, and there's possibly some, you know, mending and repairing of clothes that will need to happen. So there was needs that they had. There was, you know, when you're working hard, you need water. So there was, you know, somebody needed to bring them water. I'm sure that there was plenty of ways of hospitality in ministering to those needs of those men that were working on the wall. And that was all a part of the building. Could not have happened if there wouldn't have been some of that. Okay. We're going to shift gears just a little bit here and look at some of the hindrances, some of the things that they faced. Maybe we can draw some lessons from them for ourselves. So, like I mentioned earlier, the focus was not on building their own little empire. Each person was not focused on building their own little place. They were still building their houses at Jerusalem, the way I understand. The homes had not all been repaired. And yet, they chose to set some of those things aside to focus on building this wall. They had a common goal. Romans 15, verse 2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That word please means to strive to please, to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Ooh, that's a mouthful. There's no selfishness in that one. We have to get rid of the selfishness. Okay, chapter 4. Let's read some here in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. I think this is where we... Yeah, here's where it talks about how they ran into some hindrances with rubbish. Anyways, let's read here in chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We'll read a little further here. In verse 7, But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. There we have our word hinder. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So they ran into some real difficulties with some of the people that were around them. They had no desire to see this wall rebuilt, and in fact, it came to hinder. And I think we can identify with some of that. Sometimes we face opposition. It can be from various aspects. But I think just simply in general, something that we all have to deal with is we live here in this world. And let's just be honest, this world is not a friendly place for someone looking to build the kingdom of God. It's not a friendly place for that. Jesus told us to be in this world, but not of this world. I think there's a reason for that. So here we have these people building the wall, and they have these other people that are living nearby that are mocking them and trying to create difficulties for them. And in the end here, it says that they're even going to come fight with them. And we'll see their response to that here in a bit. It's interesting, Nehemiah's first response is to pray to God and ask him for help. And God, you hear what these people are saying. I think that's an excellent response. Trust that that's where all of us can be this morning too. And when we face difficulties, when we face opposition, where do we go? What do we do? Do we ask God for help? I trust that we do. All right, so it sort of skips around in topics here, but let's keep reading. In chapter 4, we'll read in verse 10. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I set even the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the sun, from the rising of the morning, till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard, which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. So you see their response to the challenges that they faced. There was a drawing together. And something that I should mention here too is there was a leader over them. Someone who is giving them direction. I think ultimately our leader is God. And yet I think it is a scriptural and biblical example for there to be people who are connected with God to be leading out and giving direction and organizing things. There has to be some order, some organizing, some structure to things if this thing is going to work. Can you imagine if they would have not had a leader and how it could have, it wouldn't have worked. It would have been confusion. Every man trying to do his own thing. While, yes, they had a goal, if there's not some direction given on how to respond to some of these things, there's a gap there. And it becomes up to every man to respond on his own. And you would have had work that would not have been accomplished. But there was order there. There was organization. He organized them. Half of them were watching out for danger. Half and the other half were working with one hand, and they were ready for the adversary with the other. So there was a preparedness there and a working together. So in the middle of all this, you know, there could have been, and I don't know, maybe there was, but it's not mentioned here. It was obviously not enough that it hindered, but there could have been complaining amongst the people. Why do we have to have all this? You know, we can't work with, you know, one-handed. Like, we can't accomplish much one-handed. You know, we feel handicapped. There could have been complaining about all of that. Why do we need all this sentry here and all of that? They could have complained about the enemies that were trying to hinder the work and to get them in trouble with Babylon. They wrote letters back to the king, these people did, trying to get them in trouble and, you know, get a word from the king of Babylon to make them stop. The ones that were sincere about the work, they had some traitors and some troublemakers among them. And we can read about that at the end, and I might just skip over there and get a verse or two here from Nehemiah 13. This is what they had going on amongst them. In chapter 13, see if I can find it here. Verse 28. And there's more. We'll maybe read a little bit of this here at the end. But in verse 28, just so that you see this, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, so this is like way up at the top of the leadership, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, one of their chief enemies. He says, therefore, I chased him from me. And this is mentioned after Nehemiah came back, but they had that among them. They had people among them that were loyal to their enemies. And how challenging is that? How do you deal with all of that? I don't know. But this was things that they had to work with. There was also, if we look in chapter 13 there was some sin among them. There was some mixing with their enemies. There was intermarriage. I have it down here to read now, so maybe we'll just read it there in chapter 13. Starting in verse 4. Here we even have the high priest. Chapter 13, verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the high priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he was gone for a bit, and then he came back. In verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And he goes on there was more that was going on, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar and the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. And he prayed to God there. Verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They had merchants from Tyre coming, and he told them, don't come here on the Sabbath. I'm going to close the gates, and if they camped outside, and he said, if I see you here again, I'm going to lay hands on you. So they didn't come anymore. Skip down to verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? So anyways, they had sin going on in their midst too. And I was just here to tell you, when you have sin in your life, the work of God stops. I'll just tell you that. Can't make progress. You won't make moves forward. And I think it's the same for us. You know, if we have sin in our midst, we won't prosper, especially when it's hidden. Now, there's room for things to be worked on. There's room for, you know, if those things can be brought to the light, we can work on those things. But when there's sin in your midst, the work of God stops. And so they had to deal with those things. It was the reason that Jerusalem was destroyed. And it not only hinders the work, but it can also tear down and destroy. A couple verses from Scripture just to help us. I know these are familiar, but I think it does us good to look at them. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 66, verse 16, 17, and 18 through verse 20. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. He's giving him testimony here. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So I remember as a young person when that verse really struck me, there was something that God was pricking my heart about, and I didn't want to take care of it. And then someone read that verse, and it smote me. And I remember how that realization came over my heart, and I went and I took care of that thing, and the freedom that came, and that is something that has stuck with me ever since. You cannot hide sin in your heart. You cannot keep something in your heart and expect to prosper. It's clear. The word is clear. But, oh, when we come and we confess and we open those things, just like it says here in these verses, that God hears us. He attends to the voice of our prayer, and he has mercy on us. Okay. Some of these things, I'm not sure how much more to read. There's more here to cover than what we have time for. So I'll just mention a couple things here. In chapter 5, if you look there, the first 13 verses, there was some more things that were going on there. There was, I'll just tell you about it. You can read over it if while I'm talking here maybe. But the people were coming. Some of the people, I understand, the people that were working, and I don't know who all these people were, but these people came and they were crying against their brethren, the Jews. There was taking advantage of each other. There was debts that were owed, and it sounds like in the middle of all that, there was a big taking advantage of each other, to the point that their lands were being sold to try to cover the debts, and they were even selling themselves and their children to try to help cover these debts. And Nehemiah very sternly rebuked them and told them that they need to make those things right. They need to release all debts, and they need to also buy back as many. They had sold people to the other nations to be slaves. And he said, you need to go buy them back. And they did, as many as they could. The end of that in verse 13, he says, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. And so they did all that they could to make those things right. In talking about building, I'm trying to think here what all we should cover. Backing up just a little bit, I mentioned, you know, how that they could have complained about how that they responded to their enemies and them coming to fight in working, how he armed some of them. There was a lot of structure that was put in place during the building, and it was adjusted according to the circumstances that they faced. Nehemiah had to make adjustments, and sometimes we have to do that too in church life. You know, we face different things. We have to make adjustments. And some of us don't like change, and I can be a little bit that way. But we need to be willing to make adjustments to what we're facing and go to the Word of God, and what do we need to do here? What kind of adjustments can we make that can help us to deal with this according to the Word of God? Okay, there's more that we could talk about, but I think we're going to leave that. Let's talk more about building. There's some more verses that I wanted to look at in 1 Corinthians 3, and you can turn there. Again, these are, I think, familiar verses to us. But just talking more about building. There's some instruction for us here, some good things for us to consider. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And we're bringing this down a little more personal here. It's not just in the church. This becomes a personal thing. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's something we don't have mentioned here in the Old Testament, but I think we can take that. For us today, we are building on Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ. And he goes on there in verse 12. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so there's a strong exhortation here to be evaluating the material that we're building with. And I would like to suggest that the gold, silver, and precious stones are things that are eternal. These are things that can withstand fire. They can withstand tests of time. The wood, hay, and stubble tends to not last very long. You know, we are working on repairing a house, and in that house there was a fair amount of water that managed to get in there because the roof had a hole in it. And what we discover is that when the wood gets wet, it gets soft, especially when it stays that way for a period of time. And so there's decay that goes on. If you had gold or silver or precious stones, I don't think we'd be experiencing that type of damage from water. So I would like to have us consider, what are we building with? What is the things that we are putting our time and efforts into? I think he just simply is calling us to recognize that when we build with eternal things, we have something that will last. But if we primarily focus on building with wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire comes, there's not going to be much left to show for it. A little pile of ash, right? So let's consider. Are we building with eternal things? Things that will last? That can be everyday things, I think. I don't think it has to be anything special. For me, things that I think about where we're at is me spending time in and investing in my family, investing in time in my children. I think about my own growing up experiences, and the things that stick out in my mind as memories are not so much all the special things that we went and did, but it was the time that was spent together. Time that I know my parents took to spend with me and with others of my siblings. And so I would like to suggest that, yes, special things can make good memories, but I would like to suggest that the things that really last is time and investing in your children's lives. And so here he says, we build with purpose. We have a vision with the understanding that we are laying a foundation for our children and following generations to build upon. Imagine building with the gold of a brotherhood working together. And again, I just say, we are blessed. We are very blessed. But I think a brotherhood working together, that's building with gold. A family that functions and works together. We have a father leading out in the home and loving his wife. You have the mother in support and submission, in cheerful submission to dad's leadership. You have children that are obedient and respectful to their parents. And again, the wood, hay, and the stubble are the things that are temporal, and we cannot take them with us. Something else that was here in chapter 6, we'll just touch on this one real quickly here. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, there were some distractions. They couldn't get him scared, and they couldn't get them by mocking them, so they tried to distract him. Here's what they did. In chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And they tried other ways too. They wanted to meet in the temple, and they tried to make him afraid. But it was a distraction. Do we face any distractions? Anybody face any distractions? Yeah, I face some distractions. We carry them around in our pockets, some of us, and that thing can be a real big distraction. It can be some other things too. It can be a lot of work, just focused on our work. And yes, I realize some of us have obligations and things, but are we too busy? I think that's a distraction, if we're too busy. It can be other things. I'll just share a little experience with you all, and I'm still learning and growing in this, but I would like to say, first of all, that if you think you maybe are being distracted, I would just suggest that you remember that the people that are closest to you can see how these things are affecting you. And there was a point in time in the past year where I was spending too much time on my phone. I would come home, and we would eat, and after supper, I would sit down, and I was just zoned out. You know, some of you know what that's like. But I was too involved, not things that were bad, but just things that were a distraction. And there was relationships that suffered in our family because of it. And there was a time when my wife helped me to see that. And by God's help, we're endeavoring to change that. And we're making changes. I made some deliberate choices, some things that I just do not do. And we're continuing to work on that. It's not perfect yet, but we're working on it. And by God's help, we want to continue to grow in that. But I needed that from my wife to help me see what was happening, what I was missing. Comes back to the wood, hay, and stubble. Another thing that we have is we have the web. And there is so much knowledge that is available to us. The Bible has some instructions for us. Daniel, in his vision, it says, I'll just read this to you real quickly here. In Daniel 12, verse 4, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. That sounds like busyness to me. And knowledge shall be increased. And we have both of those. We have people running to and fro. Travel is easier than it's ever been. And knowledge is at the push of a button at our fingertips. Lots and lots of it. And I'm saying it's knowledge, it's not wisdom, it's knowledge, there's a difference. And I don't think that it's healthy for us to always be looking at all this knowledge. I'll just be honest with you. I think it can become a distraction to us and distract us from having our focus on the Word of God. I think this should be our primary source of knowledge and of wisdom. And I trust that it is. But I just put some of these things out because if you're like me, these things creep in on me slowly. You know, it's not just that one day I am sitting there and just indulging in knowledge. It tends to happen slowly to me. And before I know it, oh, what happened? I'm not where I want to be with that. So God help us. Are we discerning the types of influence and the voices that we let into our ears? You know, Nehemiah had to be discerning here and not allow his enemies to distract him from the work. Some of them even tried to get him into the temple, right? So this is where we worship God. It even came in that way. So he had to be discerning. Here's some knowledge to grow in. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here's some knowledge to pursue. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, just capping off here, I truly believe that we all want to be builders in God's kingdom. I truly believe that. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that sits here saying, oh yeah, I just want to be a hindrance. I just want to, you know, really, I don't think that's how we think, how we feel. We appreciate a church and a brotherhood that is built around God and His Word. God said of the people at Babel, at the Tower of Babel, He said, the heart of the people is one, nothing will be impossible to them. The heart of the people is one, nothing will be impossible to them. So the more together we are, the more focused we are in our goal, in our vision, things that are not impossible to us, because we seek God for His help. Here's a question. Will you be a builder in God's kingdom? I trust that the Lord will speak to us. There's lots of things I could have talked about that we didn't, but I trust that God will speak to us the things that we need to hear. I trust that it can be an encouragement to you. I know that there are some of you that I am very blessed with, that I feel do very well in these things, and so I trust that it can be an encouragement to continue to build in the kingdom of God, because it's eternal, and it is the only thing that is worth putting all of our hearts and effort into. God bless you.